Aren't you grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to wear the thorns for us? Praise the Lord for that gift of love. John chapter 1 is where we will be in our Bibles this evening. John chapter 1. Have you ever received a Christmas gift that could be described as a gift that keeps on giving? The idea of the phrase describes a gift that brings enjoyment or is useful over and over and over again. It's something that you can receive enjoyment from or satisfaction from again and again and again versus just a one-time use. It's something that is useful to you again and again and again. Perhaps you can think back to receiving gifts that kept on or keep on giving. The idea of that phrase, the origin of it, is not really certain, but you can actually trace its use to advertisements or commercials going all the way back to the 1920s. The first commercial to use the phrase, the gift that keeps on giving, was used in the early 1920s in an advertisement for the Victor radio. How many of you know what a Victor radio is? Some of you. The slogan was used to promote their latest products. One ad campaign read as follows: "When you go to your Victor dealers to hear the three models of Victor radio, you will find them beautiful, compact, and soundly built, as become Victor instruments. You will recognize them as the gift that keeps on giving, a royal gift at a very low price." Since then, it's been used in advertisements around the holiday season for Hot Point appliances for an electric range in 1928. That sounds like a great gift. Dumont Electronics for a television that included an AM/FM radio and shortwave radio in 1948. RCA Victor for a color television in 1963. And the list goes on and on. Perhaps you've received a gift or gifts over the years that you could describe as a gift that keeps on giving. The greatest example of a gift that keeps on giving is the focus of John's discussion of Jesus in our passage. Jesus coming and dwelling among us is the gift that continues to bless us beyond our imagining. In John chapter 1, the apostle, acting as the penman for the Holy Spirit, discusses the pre-incarnate existence of the Word, who is the creator, the giver of life and light. Continuing his discussion, the Word is not addressed again by title after verse 1 until verse 14. The passage that we're looking at this evening has become recognized as the most concise statement in the Bible for the incarnation. Now, we've heard that term, but what does it actually mean? The term incarnation could literally be defined the infleshing of God the Son. It's the moment in human history when the eternal Son of God came from his place in heaven to this earth and became like us. Follow along as I read verses 14 through 18 of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. The Bible declares, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John, speaking of John the Baptist, "bare witness of him and cried, saying, 'This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. As we dig into this passage this evening, I want to challenge you not to misunderstand or misconstrue the plain teaching of this passage. The Bible declares to us over and over again, not that Jesus simply appeared to be human, but that he actually became man. The Bible declares this, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Over and over, the Bible declares not simply that Jesus appeared in this world as a man. It wasn't, if you will, a theophany from the Old Testament where God or one of the persons of the Godhead appeared as a man. No, when Jesus came to that manger in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago, he came not just in an appearance, but he came literally as man. In declaring that the Word became flesh, that we just read in John chapter 1 and verse number 14. John is saying both that Jesus literally became human in the physical sense, and that he became human in that Jesus took on the nature of humanity apart from man's sin nature. In becoming man, Jesus took on our very nature. You have heard declared this Advent season that Jesus, apart from his miraculous conception developed in the womb, was birthed into this world according to natural processes that God established at the very beginning of creation. As he grew in this world, from infant to toddler, from toddler to child, from child to teenager, from teenager to young adult, and into his adult years, Jesus grew and developed in all the natural human ways. He was completely human. The Bible declares in John chapter 1 that he was made flesh. Very literally, he did not appear as a man, but he was man. But then it goes on and says this, and dwelt among us. The word dwelt is a word that brought to mind the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt among his people, and they came there to worship him. The Greek translation of the Old Testament was originally penned in Hebrew. Over the course of history, it was translated into the Greek language. That translation is called the Septuagint. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, they used the word translated dwelt in this passage to translate the Hebrew word for the tabernacle. In coming to earth as a man, the Messiah was God tabernacling among us. All man and still fully God. This is the incarnation. Jesus, fully man and still fully God. From there, the remainder of this passage describes the blessings of it. Jesus coming and tabernacling among us as fully man and yet fully God provides us with blessings, a gift that keeps on giving. Notice the three, if you would. First of all, the blessing of Jesus, fully man yet fully God, dwelling, tabernacling among us. Number one, we've received a perception of the glory of God. Notice, if you would, right in the middle of verse 14, what John says. It's just a brief statement, a brief phrase, and yet so full of truth. And we beheld his glory. Do you know how absolutely appalling that statement is? Moses brought a serious request to the Lord in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. There, as Moses was meeting with God, he was in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. Moses had a desire to see God, to see the glory of God, to look upon God in the fullness of his being, in the fullness of his glory. Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses prayed and he said, I beseech thee, God, I beg of you, I request of you, show me thy glory. Listen to God's response in Exodus 33, verses 19 through 23. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my, what? Glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Here's what God said to Moses. Moses, you've requested to see my glory, to see me in all of my fullness, to look upon me in all of my glory. Moses, I'm going to tell you right now, that is not possible. What I'll do is this, Moses. There's this place in a rock that can be a refuge, and I'm going to put you, I'm going to cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, I'll open that view just enough for you to catch just a part of my being, a part of my glory. God's glory was so great that Moses could not abide the presence of it and live. Seeing him would bring death. But what did John declare? Jesus is the expression of God and his glory to man. If you think about it in this sense, the visible light spectrum spans from violet shades to red shades of light or color. You and I as humans can detect that spectrum of color from the shade of violet through to the shade of red. But beyond both ends of the spectrum, beyond the violet on one side and beyond the red on the other side, there is more light. There are colors that the human eye cannot detect. It's called the invisible spectrum. Beyond the one end on the violet side is the ultraviolet colors, light. And on the other side, the infrared colors and light. These are not detectable to the human eye in and of themselves. They're not visible to us. Special equipment and technology is needed to detect these and make them visible in some sense to the human senses. Think about this. Jesus came to do something that the prophets could not do completely. God spoke about it in Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. There the Bible declares, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Listen, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible declares to us that Jesus did something the prophets could not do. They tried to roll back to some extent to unveil the glory of God, who God is, but they could not do it completely. But the Bible declares that when Jesus came, God, who had spoken to his people by the prophets, did something greater, did something better. He spoke to us by his Son. And who is his Son? Jesus, thank you, Brooklyn, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. In John 14, Jesus was seeking to encourage his followers because of his coming death, followed by his ascension back to heaven. He had told them, don't let your hearts be troubled. He told them he was going to go prepare a place for them. And all this while, the disciples are listening, lacking comprehension, lacking understanding. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to go and die. They didn't understand that the one they thought was their king, who was going to throw off Roman rule and set up his throne, was going to ascend back into heaven and be there century after century until the Father said, it's time, call your children home. They were a little discouraged and lacking understanding. And in John chapter 14, verse number 8, Philip asked an interesting question that would be responded to with an illuminating answer. In John 14, 8, the Bible declares, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip speaking for the disciples who were discouraged, who were sad, who were confused, who were in the dark, if I could say it that way, though they were in the presence of the light of the world, said to Jesus, Jesus, give us a theophany. Jesus, show us a representation of God. Show us the Father, and that will satisfy us. It will fulfill us. It will help us in this moment. And here's what Jesus said in verse number 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? What's the next statement say? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Do you know what Jesus' response to Philip was when Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father. Give us a theophany. Help us to see a representation of God here. And Jesus said, Philip, you want to see God here? Look at me. You look at me and you'll see God. My friends, listen to me today. Don't skip over that phrase in John 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory that Jesus showed, the glory that Jesus demonstrated is the glory of God himself on earth. You know, there are cries of our hearts from time to time wanting to know God, wanting to see God, wanting to hear from God. Are there times in your life where you think, if only I could know God, if only I could see God, if only I could hear from God? You know what the Bible answer to that cry of the human heart is? Look at Jesus. You look at Jesus, you will know God. You look at Jesus, you'll see God. You listen to Jesus, you'll hear from God. Because that is who Jesus is. The gift that keeps on giving. Jesus coming and dwelling among us gave us a perception of the glory of God. Notice, secondly, a provision of the grace of God. Verse number 14, again in John chapter 1, John goes on and he says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Notice the last statement of the phrase, say it with me, "full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth in verse number 16. "And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Again, in making this statement, John takes us back to the Old Testament book of Exodus once again. After Moses had said to God, "Show me thy glory," and God put him in the cleft of the rock and allowed him to see his hinder parts. You see, Moses was there on the mountain to receive the tablets of God's commandments. He had already received them once and destroyed them when he came down on the off the mountain, found the people worshiping the golden calf. Now he had gone back to receive the second set of stone tablets, and God again showed up and revealed himself to Moses. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." I love the inference of this passage. Think about what had just taken place. Israel had completely demonstrated themselves to be unworthy of God's covenant through the fashioning and worshiping of the golden calf. But God graciously restored the tablets and revealed himself to Moses. In doing so, he proclaimed himself to be a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God who is abundant in goodness and truth. What do we know of Jesus? Jesus in his person and in his presentation to the world is the epitome of grace to the world. In John chapter 1, again, it said, "And of his fullness have we all received." All the resources of God are provided for in Jesus. And friends, we all have the opportunity and access to God's grace in and through Christ. There is no one excluded. There is no one left out. Every single man, woman, and child throughout history has the opportunity to experience an access to God's grace in Jesus Christ. And the Bible points out here, the reality is that we all, everyone who has ever lived and is living, has received grace in one form or another from God, and many times over. Not only this, but we receive in John 1:16 grace for grace. What does that mean? Grace is available to meet every need that comes. You understand, God's grace is grace that is undeserved, grace that is uninterrupted, grace that is unending, and grace that is unfailing. And it's available to you and I through Jesus Christ. Think about some other passages in Scripture where this is declared to us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In James chapter 4, verse 6, as he was speaking to us about the law and righteousness and not being able to measure up, he declares, "But he giveth more grace. And then that familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, as Paul is praying again and again that God would take the thorn from him, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You see, friends, the Bible teaches the truth that God, through Christ, has a supply of grace available to us that will never run out. As the hymn writer said, "He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials he multiplies peace." When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half gone, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. "Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." That grace that is available and accessible to us, that is undeserved, unending, uninterrupted, and unfailing, is available to us even now. Because Jesus left heaven's glory and came to dwell among us. Notice thirdly and finally, a perception of the glory of God, a provision of the grace of God, and finally, in Christ, because he came, the gift that keeps on giving, we have a presentation of the truth of God. Again, in John chapter 1, verse 14, at the end of the verse, he says, "full of grace and truth." In verse 17, "for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Don't misunderstand the point of the passage. God here, through the Apostle John, is not declaring something that is bad to something that is good. He's not saying the law given by Moses is bad and that which comes through Jesus Christ is good. Instead, he's doing the same thing that the penman of Hebrews does. He is saying here, this is good. But in Jesus, we have something that is better. The law that came by Moses was not without grace. God was still gracious, even in the Old Testament time. It's not, though we call this dispensation an age of grace, it's not an age of law in that to the complete subtraction of grace, just as now in the age of grace, there is not a subtraction of the law, a standard of righteousness. But what we have in Jesus, while the law that Moses gave, the covenant that God had with the Jews was good, what you and I have in Jesus is so much better. As the penman of Hebrews says, when you come to Mount Sinai, you come in fear. You come at a distance. You come still in bondage. But when you come to Mount Calvary, where Jesus gave his life, you're free, made a child of God forever. This completes the portrait. When it says full of grace and truth, John is using Hebraism, a Hebrew statement to simply say Jesus is the complete revelation of God. He is not simply saying that Jesus is full of the truth. Rather, he is saying Jesus is the truth. Jesus himself said that, by the way, didn't he? Jesus saith unto him, John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There will be those who will be truthful, But to be truthful does not necessitate absolute truth, does it? You can be known as a truthful person, but that does not mean that everything you say or everything you share or show is complete absolute truth. Jesus, in contrast, is truth. There's no deception. There's no falsehood. There's no insincerity or the like in him. He is all truth. And in a world where truth is constantly being changed, in a world where truth is constantly being questioned, in a world that is filled with confusion, it is good to know that we have a Savior, God, who dwelt among us, who is absolute truth. Yes, in the incarnation, by way of his incarnation, Jesus is a gift that keeps on giving. And this Christmas season, may we praise God for the blessings we've received through him. A presentation of the glory of God. A provision of the grace of God, a presentation of the truth of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your holy name, that in your great wisdom you saw fit to send Jesus, fully man, yet fully God, to dwell among us, that we might behold your glory, that we might receive your grace and know truth. Father, I pray this evening that you would help us to worship as Moses did in Exodus when you allowed him to get just a glimpse, when you declared yourself to be the gracious, merciful, long-suffering, good God. May we fall on our faces and worship. Thank you for your truth. May it ever lead us to worship, to trust, and obey. In Jesus' precious name we pray.